Look at verse number 14 where we read, the Bible says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. If ye do whatsoever I command you. And the title of my sermon this evening is this, Boss First, Buddy Second. Boss First, Buddy Second. And it's going to be pretty consistent with the theme we had this morning, but it's going to be a lot of different information here. But this, I think, is a very important truth that we understand. What do I mean by boss first, buddy second? Well, when we look at John chapter 15, verse 14, we notice that friendship is conditional. We notice that friendship is not automatic with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a condition upon which that friendship is basically permeating, and it's from following commandments. And Jesus Christ is not one who shies away from a boss first type mentality. The Lord is the Lord, and He wants to be your friend, but that friendship comes with serving Him and following His commandments. And He's not willing to sacrifice Him being your boss or your Lord by just being your buddy. The Lord is not just going to be your buddy just to be your buddy. No, He's first your Lord. No, He's first your boss, and we should give Him that type of respect. Go to John chapter 6. Go back to John chapter 6. Now, what is a boss? A boss is a person in charge of a worker or an organization. You know, it's the person that's making the decisions, it's the person that's ruling, it's the person that's leading, and we understand that's God. God is the boss. God is the one in charge, and He has a boss-first type mentality. And yeah, of course He's our friend, but here's the thing. If you get out of line, even though you're God's friend, you know it's going to come out, the boss. The boss is going to come out, the Lord's going to come out, and He's going to deal with you, and you're going to be punished, and there's going to be consequences to your disbehavior or your disobedience. Now, Jesus Christ, when He preached, He did not worry about if He was going to lose friends over His preaching, okay? John chapter 6, look at verse 61, the Bible reads, when Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at it, He said unto them, doth this offend you? So He realized His disciples are a little bit upset about something that He preached. You know, they can't really handle it. And He's like, hey, does this offend you? He says in verse 62, what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him. And He said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Now, that's interesting. Jesus Christ is literally preaching people out the door. I mean, He's preaching people away. Based on His words, people were offended at Jesus Christ preaching, and that did not stop Him from preaching the truth. That did not stop Him from being the Lord Jesus Christ. It didn't discourage Him even. And you know, I think that's an important philosophy that we can see. Jesus Christ, His mission, His goal is to preach the truth. It's not to see how many friends He can get on Facebook. It's not to see how many followers He can get on Facebook. And hey, I'm all for having, you know, a big reach or a big audience. But at the end of the day, we need to be a boss first, buddy second type mentality, type approach. And sometimes it's good to lose people. Sometimes it's okay for people to walk away from you when they just can't handle the right things. Now, Simon Peter had the right attitude. He said, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You know, why would you want to walk away from Jesus Christ and the Bible and God's institutions that He's laid out? Where else are you going to go? You know, people get mad at Steadfast Baptist Church. And here's my question, well, where else are you going to go? You know, hey, if there's just such a better place to be, why not be there, right? I mean, that's usually my philosophy. I just think, hey, if there's such a great church down the street, I'll join you. Yeah. And it's not to condemn other churches, but at the end of the day, people get mad at things that they can't change and there's not a better alternative. Why would you turn away from the truth? Now, it's not the leadership's job to worry about who's going to like the message. It's their job to be faithful to what's been given to them. Go to Matthew chapter 15, Matthew chapter 15. It's not for Jesus Christ to say, you know what, God the Father, that's a really rough doctrine. Can't we back it down a little bit? I mean, I'm here to save. I'm here to seek and to save that which is lost. I mean, maybe I shouldn't touch on divorce and remarriage while I'm on the earth, right? Or maybe I shouldn't bring up the fact that children that smite their parents should be killed, you know? Or maybe I shouldn't bring up all the sins that are in Matthew chapter number 5. And, you know, maybe I shouldn't rebuke the Pharisees so hard, you know? Now, Jesus Christ didn't back down on any of the messages, on any of the things that he's supposed to preach. And, you know, if you're in a position of leadership, you shouldn't back down. You're put in leadership, okay? Now, Jesus Christ, look at Matthew chapter 15, verse number 12, the Bible reads, "Then came his disciples and said to him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Jesus answered, I'm so sorry. Can I write them a letter and tell them how special they are? You know, verse 13, but he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. There's really not a way to say it where it's not nice. Like, this is like the least pleasant way he could answer. He's just saying, not only are they offended, guess what? They're not planted by my Father, and they're going to go to hell. I mean, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch. He's saying, hey, someone has to be the light around here. Someone has to tell people the truth. Someone has to get up and be the boss. And you know what? The boss is not always the most desirable person. You know, sometimes people that are really good at being a boss are not going to be a very good friend. Are not people that, people are like, you know what? I don't really like him. I wouldn't really hang out with him, but he gets the job done. You know, he's really good at telling me what I need to do and what I need to hear. And for that, people won't like you oftentimes. There's a lot of people, they don't really like Jesus Christ's commandments, but they love salvation. They love the fact that he accomplished the work on the cross. They like the fact that he's the Lord. But you know what? They're not really interested in following his commandments, and they're not really his friends either. Now, it's not that Jesus Christ doesn't want to be their friend. He does want to be their friend. He's constantly begging for them to be his friend, in a sense. He's standing at the door. He's knocking. He wants to come in and sup with you. He wants to have fellowship with you. But here's the thing. He's not going to back down on his stance of the fact that you have to be obedient to be his friend, though. He's not going to compromise his position, his doctrine, in order to be your friend. He's still the boss first. Jesus Christ is not going to go to the bar and have a beer with you. He's not going to commit sin to be your buddy, to be your friend. He's not going to compromise in any type of position. He's all willing to be your buddy as long as you meet him on his terms, as long as you're following his commands. Look at chapter 11, Matthew 11, and look at verse number 6. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. You know, it's a blessing to not be offended in Jesus Christ. It's a blessing to not be offended by God's word. There's a lot of people that are offended by God's word, but blessed is the person that's not offended. Hey, blessed are those that come to church on Sunday night to hear God's word. You know, blessed are those that want to serve God. Hey, blessed are those that go out and preach the gospel. Hey, blessed are those that are not offended in Leviticus 20:13. Hey, blessed are those that are not offended at anything in the Bible or anything about the Lord Jesus Christ or anything that has to do with righteousness. Hey, blessed are ye. You know, the people that are not blessed are the ones that reject God's commandments. They reject instruction. They reject the things the Lord has to offer to them. Now, if you look at verse number 7, let's keep reading here. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. John the Baptist's ministry was not to see how many friends he could make. It was to go and to prepare a way for the Lord. And John the Baptist came preaching hard. John the Baptist preached against sin. He wasn't making friends where he was going. He ended up getting beheaded for his hard preaching, for his hard stance for the gospel. And you know what? He did have some disciples, but he was not going out just to see how many friends he could make. He was going out to do the job that God had sent him to do. He had the boss first type mentality. And notice Jesus Christ is saying, hey, is this guy shaking in the wind? It's like, is John the Baptist going to stop preaching the word of God based on friendships or based on relationships or based? No. He already kissed that goodbye. He's out in the wilderness doing his own thing. You have to come see him if you want to get the message. You have to go, hey, it wasn't air conditioning, all right? It didn't have comfortable seating. It was out in the wilderness. He's eating wildest and locust honey. Locust wild honey. I mixed that up. I mean, he's just out there. You got to get in the water. This isn't even temperature-controlled baptism, okay? I mean, you are spoiled today. You don't even realize it. They're going out in the wilderness getting baptized. It's like, is this clean water? I don't know, you know. Just get in here and let's dunk you, all right? It's not about that. And so some people, they have this mentality, though, where they're trying to please everyone, where they're trying to be a buddy first and not a boss first. And this is a bad philosophy. This is a bad idea, and it's going to lead to compromise. Look at verse 15. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You know, whenever you have a job to do, you should be more focused with getting the job done than seeing how many people like you, than see how many people are going to be appreciative of that job you're doing. The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know, a true friend's just going to tell you what you need to hear. And look, friendship is always going to be tied to obedience. And if you're in a position of leadership, you know, it's okay to be friends with people that you are leading, that you're guiding, or that you're instructing. There's nothing wrong with that, but it should be tied to obedience. It should not have favoritism. And the job of a leader is to correct, guide, discipline the actions of those that you are leading. And let me say this, when you correct, guide, and discipline the actions of those who you're leading, it will oftentimes alter relationships. Not because you want it to, but it's reality. You know, not everybody can handle the fact that you correct them. You know, sometimes you get kind of chummy with the leadership. You kind of get chummy. It feels like y'all are buddies and you're clicking, but all of a sudden he has to say, you know what, you're wrong here. And then people can't handle that. People can't, they get too comfortable with positions of leadership, with authorities in their life. And they think that they're, well, I thought we were buddies. I thought we were friends. Okay, well, I am your friend, but I'm also boss first, buddy second. Okay, and so, you know, this is very important for someone in ministry to realize if you have a position of leadership in ministry, no matter what that position is, you need to be a boss first and a buddy second. Now, I want you to go in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 15, Proverbs chapter number 15. And, you know, this definitely applies to a pastoral ministry or anything like that, and we'll get into this in a second. But even just soul winning. Look, if you're taking out a newbie soul winner, and you're kind of teaching them or training them, you have to be a boss first, buddy second type mentality. If they're doing things wrong in soul winning, you need to tell them. You need to correct them. I can't tell you how many times I've had somebody come up to me or after the fact, they tell you these crazy stories about what weirdos did out soul winning. And it was like, well, what did you say to them? Well, nothing. And I'm thinking like, what in the world? You know, somebody had this stupid analogy for eternal security, like, what if you ran over a baby? And it's like, that person should have been corrected. They should have been rebuked. I've seen people not even say the gospel whenever they're praying. Like, they just say, dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. Will you save me? Amen. And I'm like, what about the death, burial, resurrection? Or believing that? Or, you know, like, you know, or they just forget stuff. They say stuff weird. You know, they're rude at the door. They're taking too long to get to the point. You know, hey, whenever you see anything going on, you need to have the boss first, buddy second mentality. And say, well, I just didn't want to offend my buddy. I don't want my buddy to, you know, get offended by me correcting his soul winning. You know what? It's always wrong. And I'll say this, I'm a victim of this problem. There was a point when I was going to Faith Word Baptist Church and I was going soul winning with somebody that I was kind of buddies with. And their soul winning was very bad, like very bad. And I was too much of a coward to correct it. And, you know, to this day, I wish I had. I should have just said, you know what? You need to fix these areas. You need to fix these problems in your gospel presentation, especially since this person was wanting to be in a position of leadership. They were leading other people. And I'm thinking, like, you're a bad example of a leader, you know, if you're really doing your soul winning this way. And honestly, a true friend would correct you anyways. So I failed in that area, and I don't want you to make that same mistake. You know, I'm never going to get mad at myself for having done the right thing, for correcting someone or doing the right thing. And if you're going to be in a position of leadership, let those moments of failure motivate you to say, you know what, I'm not going to do that again. And you know what, there's been plenty of times in the future where I had that temptation to not want to correct somebody based on the relationship I might have with them or whatever, or hurting their feelings. And I'm like, you know what, if I'm not going to correct them, who is? Therefore, I need to correct them. I need to be the one that says, this is not right, or you need to tighten this up, or you need to fix this. Have you considered doing this differently? And so here's the thing. I'm willing to kiss goodbye every friendship I have in this room in order to lead you in the areas that God has ordained me to lead you. And I don't want to sacrifice a relationship. I don't want to sacrifice friendship. But here's the thing. You need to have a boss first, buddy second mentality, or a bishop first, buddy type mentality whenever you are in a position of leadership. And you know, it's frustrating when people can't handle correction, and that's their problem. But look what it says in Proverbs chapter 15. I had you turn there, and let's look at verse number 15. Proverbs chapter 15, and look at verse number 10. The Bible says, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. You know, if you don't like being corrected, you have major problems. You should want to be corrected. You know, I love being corrected. You know, and when it means corrected, it's true, okay? Obviously, I don't like being corrected if it's false, but the essence of being corrected means you did something wrong. And if I do something wrong, I'm all for being told what I did was wrong so that I can get it right, so I can fix things. You know, people point out errors that I make or things that I said wrong or a mistake. And I don't think, oh, like, ah. I just think, thank you for helping me. Thank you for allowing me to have the opportunity to get better and to be a better type person. And we should all have this attitude. And we should really prepare ourselves to say, you know what? The next time someone corrects me, it's an opportunity for me to receive it well. The next time someone corrects me, I want to receive it well. I want to thank them. I want to apply it. I don't want to get all, I can't wait. I'm the pastor, you know. Who are you to say that I even said anything wrong? You know, if I even made any mistake ever. And it's just like, you know, and obviously I'm not saying we should go around picking one another apart. But if there's a legitimate thing that you did wrong, I don't want people to just ride that train with me off a cliff, you know. And I'm not above being able to be corrected. Obviously, the Bible says it should be done with respect and it should be done appropriately and there's a time and a place. But even a pastor, even a person of authority can be corrected. But I myself need to make sure that I am a boss first, buddy second type, have that approach. Go to Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter number 20. And here's the thing, you might not understand, but the Bible gives commandments to me in all kinds of places in the scripture. There's a lot of commandments for the pastor of what he's supposed to do, of the bishop. You know that there's not any of those saying, be their buddy. Be their friend. But there's a lot of other commandments. There's a lot of other instructions. I'm never commanded to be your buddy. I'm never commanded to be your friend. I'm never commanded to be your pal, and I'd like to. But here's the thing. I am commanded to do other things. And one of those job titles in Acts chapter 20, look at verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. So I, as the pastor, am likened to an overseer, which would be what? A boss. So it's my job to oversee, to boss, to lead, to guide, to be the bishop, not to be your best friend. And sometimes, you know what? You need me to be your overseer, not your buddy. To lead you, to guide you, to tell you, not necessarily what you want to hear per se, in the long run per se, but maybe not in the immediate future. Go to Titus chapter 2. Let's get a few more verses on this. I think this is important. Look, it's a biblical doctrine to obey your boss or your overseer too. The Bible emphasizes this and teaches this. And, you know, you should not despise your boss or overseer for exacting that authority, for using that authority and applying that authority and telling you things that you're doing that are wrong. Titus chapter 2, look at verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So the Bible commands you to obey your masters, to obey those that are over you. Now, I love this word fidelity. What is fidelity? It's not just an investment firm, okay? If you look up in a dictionary, fidelity is faithfulness to a person, cause, or belief by continuing loyalty and support. Wow, that's intense. I would love to think, you know what? If you had a if you were a boss of a company, you say, my employees have a lot of good fidelity, meaning that they want us to succeed, they like us, they're faithful, and they have continuing loyalty and support. That is what every single employer is looking for in an employee. I mean, you want to wrap it up in a package, it's faithfulness and continuing loyalty and support. And, you know, as a pastor, I would love to have this, you know, and I think that I do have people like this, and praise the Lord for that. But ultimately, our fidelity should be in the Lord, but it can also be to a person. Yep. Notice, this isn't even directed to the pastor. This is just directed to anybody that's over you. It's just saying every single person that's over you. I don't care if it's your job at work. I don't care if it's your husband, your father, the pastor, the person that's just leading soul winning for that day, the song leader, whoever is over you in any capacity, anybody that's the boss, the Bible is teaching you to be obedient unto them and to show good fidelity. Say, hey, I'm with you. Hey, I support you. Hey, I'm on that team. I'm on that page. And you know, if you have a bad master, well, serve him with all you got and then find a better one, okay, if that's an option. But sometimes it's not an option, and so you got to just keep your mouth shut. Don't answer again. Don't purloin. Purloin is just like being lazy and stealing, things like that. Look at verse 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So notice Titus is supposed to get up and to preach the Bible with power, with authority, exercise his leadership, God-given role, and not even allow people to despise him for it. You know, if you give somebody instruction or correction and they're just like, eh. You're supposed to then continually rebuking them until they get it right. Hey, you're not allowed to act like that with me. I'm the person that's in charge here. You better get on board or get out. Now, go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter number 13. Okay, why preach a sermon like this, Pastor Shelley? Well, honestly, I'm not dealing with any problems, but I want to preach this so that when I do, you're not going to get super offended, okay? You might get a little offended, but as the pastor, there's going to be times where I have to put the boss hat on, not the buddy hat. And, you know, I'd love to be the buddy all the time, but that would make me a bad pastor if I was just buddy all the time. You know, you got to put that boss hat on every once in a while. You got to also be the overseer every once in a while. You got to do this. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. According to the Bible, and this is a terrifying verse, okay? According to the Bible, if you are in a position of spiritual leadership, there's going to be a day when Jesus Christ is going to say, all right, let's see how you did with my sheep. And it's like, ugh. And you know what? He's going to, oh, you were just the buddy, you weren't the boss. That's going to be a problem with him. You know, at the end of the day, there's going to be a reckoning. You know, if the CEO shows up and the manager is just letting the employees go wild, there's going to be reckoning day for that boss. For that manager, he's going to be in trouble. He's there to make sure that everything's going well. And, you know, the worst managers are the ones that show favoritism to the people they like in the company. You have a group of employees, and there's one that's slacking and lazy and not doing a good job, but the boss and him, they're beer buddies, you know, or they're basketball buddies or whatever it is, they're cousins or whatever. And so he never gets on to him. He never treats them bad. I mean, I saw this all the time in the workforce. I know you do too, okay? I remember I worked at the company, and it was basically two guys that were best friends. And one was the boss and one was not. And the guy that was the best friend, he literally, I'm not joking, he never showed up at work before 10 a.m. Never. Okay, we're all showing up like 7 a.m., 8 a.m. He never shows up before 10 a.m. Always takes a 2-hour lunch. Okay, so it's like 11:30 to like 1:30, and then leaves by 4. And we're just like, what in the world? And I remember, you know, no one was really brazen enough to just ask about it. I mean, we all knew, you know. But finally, one employee that was kind of on his way out, I think, he was just finally like, well, what about him? He just gets to do whatever he wants. And he's just like, well, he earned it. And it's just like, yeah, but it's so frustrating to watch the boss just, well, he's my buddy. No, you need to be the boss first, and you need to tell him he needs to get his butt into work. And he has to actually do some work and not just be lazy and just take advantage of the relationship that he's built. That's not fun. I don't want to be in a situation like that. And I don't want to go to a church where the pastor has favorites and where people are violating the rules of the church, but he's just buddies with the pastor. You know, he's buddies with the leadership. He's buddies with, nope, there isn't going to be favoritism here. And if that costs me relationships, then so be it. But I'm not interested in allowing people to put my relationship with them in jeopardy based on me having to make a decision that's right for the church. Hey, if I have to make the right decision for the church, I'm going to do my best to make it. And you say, well, I want to be your friend too. Well, then you better follow the rules. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 1, go back to 1 Timothy. We're kind of just staying in this locked section of scripture here, of the T's and the H, all right? 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Notice he didn't say that thou mightest make best friends with people. No, he's giving them a charge to make war. Look, it's not a time to be buddies. And war, it's not about friendship. It's about getting the job done, not getting your heads blown off, not letting the enemy advance. You're going out and doing something that's really important. And when it comes to warfare, you don't want the worst soldiers out there on the front lines. You don't want the worst soldier covering your back. You want people to follow instructions and do things right. And you need a commanding chief or commanding leader to make the tough decisions. You know, I guarantee those in the top echelons of the military, they're not so worried about who's, their buddy. They're like, who's going to get the job done? Who's going to make sure that we're safe and who's going to do it right? You know, obviously there's always favoritism, but the best leaders are those that can make the tough decisions. And they can sacrifice a friendship for that which is right. 2 Timothy chapter 4, just flip over 2 Timothy chapter number 4. And I know I'm going through a lot of these verses that you're probably pretty familiar with, but I think it's important to be reminded of this great truth. 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 2. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Look, it's about correcting people and telling people the things that they need to fix, not just seeing how close you can be with each other, how much buddy-buddy you can get. Verse 3, why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now, look, I have a spiritual obligation to correct you and admonish you, and I have no charges to be your friends. And there are some pastors that only want to be your friend, and I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested in that relationship. If I have to sacrifice being the pastor that you need. Because if I'm not the pastor in your life, who's going to pastor you? Who's going to lead you? Who's going to guide you? Now go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 again. And here's the thing. I'm not against even forming very close relationships with people in this room. I'm not against that. You know, some pastors teach, well, you can just never be friends with your congregation because then they'll lose all respect for you. I don't believe that. You know, John, I believe, was very close to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know why? Because he's a great disciple. Because he's following the Lord. He's the one that goes in there with him whenever he's being condemned. You know, he's one of the closest friends. And so obviously there's a tie to following the rules and following the commandments. But you always have to keep that in the back of your mind. You always have to be a little bit fearful of those that are in charge. Like, I need to make sure that I don't cross the line. And there could always be a moment in which I need to be corrected. Hey, Peter got rebuked pretty hard by the Lord Jesus Christ, but he didn't let that affect his relationship. You know what? You can still serve. You can still be right. And you know, there's been people that are very close to me, even people in leadership that I've had to correct at times, and they took it very well. And there's nothing wrong with being correct. It's not like I think, well, I had to correct this guy. Now we can't be buddies. It's usually how they respond to the correction. If they take the correction well, you can even get closer to the person. There's nothing stopping you. But here's the thing. I do not want to form a relationship that's going to stop me from correcting people, okay? I'm not interested in that relationship. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, let as many servants as are in the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. So you have a master that, you know, it doesn't matter who they are, you're supposed to count them worthy of honor, period. Whoever that boss is, verse 2, he gets specific, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. So notice, you're just supposed to obey, you're supposed to be subject, you're supposed to accept the authority. You know, it's not about being friends, it's about obeying the authorities in your life. That's why I say boss first, buddy second. Go to Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to get a little more specific here. People don't like church discipline, but you know what? I'm not your buddy first, I'm your boss second. I'm your boss first and your buddy second. And sometimes church discipline is frustrating because you don't want someone to get kicked out of church. You don't want someone to have to be disciplined. You don't want to have to call someone out publicly. But at the end of the day, if I think, well, if I call this person publicly, they'll never come back to my church. You don't think that I don't realize that? You know what? It was my job to be their pastor first. It was my job to be their pastor first and not their buddy. And you know what? There's plenty of people that I think, you know what, they're not going to come back because I had to publicly mark them. But you know what? That's their problem. That's not my problem. And I'm not going to treat them differently if they got it right, if they want to fix it, if they want to be my friend. But you know what? If they don't want to get over their problems, that's their fault. You know, some people do this. You change their privileges. They're doing something, but they're not doing it well, or there's a problem, and you have to take that away, and now all of a sudden they get offended, and they're like, eh. But here's the thing. Do you really want me to allow somebody to do something poorly and just keep getting by with it because I'm their buddy? I mean, they just can't even play the trumpet, you know, without, you know, it's just like, and so every song we just have to hear, it's just like, and it's like, but I just love Jared, you know, I just don't want to offend Jared. You know, that trumpet, you know. It's like, when will pastor finally say, like, you need to practice, or you need to stop playing, or let's just hold you out on this play, right? I mean, hey, if you've ever played any kind of sport, there's that one player that you're like, coach, don't put him in, you know. And he's like, but we got to get him in there, and we got to give him some time, and he's got to get the trophy too. And it's like, he sucks, you know. He's not good. We're losing because of him. Replace him. Change him out. You know, and as the pastor, it's someone has to make those decisions. And you know, it's not going to be based on how much I like you or not. It should have nothing to do with that. It should be like, who's doing the best job? Who's going to take it seriously? Who is the person that's worthy and honor of this privilege? And you know what? If you find yourself not worthy of some honor or some privilege, don't get mad at me. Fix the problem. Just be a better person. You know, I can't reward bad behavior with favoritism. That's a bad attribute in a leader. That's going to make a bad leader. And you know, the Apostle Paul, even though he was really good buddies with some of the other apostles, he was not willing to sacrifice the spiritual leadership that he had for friends. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, notice this, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. The other Jews assembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Now here's the thing. This is a good thing that Paul did. Paul said, I'm not willing to just allow Peter to not walk uprightly, to not walk according to the truth. This is going to negatively affect the Gentiles. This is going to negatively affect these relationships. And so I have to call him out and publicly. You don't think it raced across Paul's mind, like, this could be bad for me. Peter may not want to be my friend again if I call him out publicly in front of every single person. You know who did think that? Barnabas, because he got carried away. Look, there's other guys that were just like, well, I'm not going to speak against Peter, you know. We could never speak against Peter. But here's the thing. In Paul's position, he can't just let that happen. He has to stay committed to the word of God. He's an apostle, and you know what? He has a boss first mentality, and you know what? Peter should be willing to accept the fact that, hey, I need to be corrected on that issue and get it right. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 7, 2 Samuel chapter number 7. My first point is boss first, buddy second. My first point is boss first, buddy second. And look, sometimes, especially in your position of leadership, a position of ministry, you are the only person that's going to be able to make that type of correction. There's not a lot of people here that can make this type of correction to Peter. They're not going to be in the position. They're not going to have the opportunity. They're not going to be, you know, have the presence. So if it's not Paul, who is going to do it? No one. And then it would have been questionable. Well, should we even eat with the Gentiles? I mean, can we even be around the Gentiles? And it's like, yes, you can. And that was corrected. Here's another position. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1, the Bible reads, and it came to pass when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth with curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. So Nathan and David actually have a pretty friendly relationship when we start out finding them in the Bible, and Nathan's telling him to do all this great stuff, and David's going out and wanting to build a house of the Lord. Now, he doesn't end up doing it. He just ends up collecting all the items for his son, but Nathan is very positive and pro-David, and they have probably a pretty good relationship. But look at chapter 12. Go to chapter number 12. There's a problem, though. David ends up sinning, and sinning greatly, sinning very grievously, and giving occasion to the heathen to blaspheme. Now, it says in 2 Samuel chapter 12, look at verse 5, Nathan gives this parable about a man loving his lamb. It says in verse 5, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. So Nathan gives a parable. He says there's a man, he has one lamb, and he loves it like his own daughter, okay? He's just like, he's named it. It's got all the outfits and everything like that. And there's this rich guy who has all these sheep, and there's someone traveling, coming into town, and instead of the rich man taking from his own flock, he steals this other man's one only sheep and kills it and feeds the traveler. And Nathan's bringing up this parable to explain to David his own fault, but he's basically presenting it to David to give an unbiased judgment so as to then turn the tables and expose David for the sin that he's committed. And David's irate. David's very upset at the story and thinks that this man has done a great sin, which is a good judgment. The problem is that he's the guy. Look at verse number 6. He says, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. That's a hard sentence to say. I mean, we're talking about the king over Israel and Jerusalem, David, the man after God's own heart, the guy that killed Goliath, the guy that's at the top of the top, I mean, to get in his face and say, you're that guy. Thou art the man. That is tough words. I don't even know how he said it. Even if he just whispered it, it was a hard sentence to get out. Thou art the man, you know. There was no way to word that, and it wasn't hard preaching. Hard preaching is not so much about how much you emphasize it, it's the content. Thou art the man, thus saith the Lord God. I think he said it authoritatively. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And then he goes into an explanation of how David is guilty here. But you know what? Nathan had a boss first, buddy second mentality. He said, you know what, David? I know you're in a position of authority here. I know you're the king. But you know what? God's made me the prophet. And as the prophet, I have to get up and I have to tell you that you're sinning. I have to tell you what you did was wrong. I have to tell you, thus saith the Lord, this is God's message for you. And you know what? If you're in a position of a pastor or a spiritual leader, you have to be the prophet, not the pal. You have to get up and preach the word of God and say, well, you know what? My friend could get offended. Who cares? You know, if Nathan didn't tell David this, who was going to do it? Who was going to tell David that he had sinned? Who's going to correct David? It was Nathan's job, and Nathan has to get the job done. That's why an important attribute or perspective of someone that wants to be a pastor is someone that's not going to show favoritism, that can get the job done, that can tell people no, isn't going to play favorites, and at the end of the day, if they have a job to do, they're going to get the job done, and they're willing to sacrifice a relationship if that's the case. Now go to 2 Samuel chapter 3. I'm going to give you a bad example here in a moment. A bad example of this boss first, buddy second mentality where someone doesn't employ this. And, you know, people do this where they try to intimidate pastors. And, you know, I've had this. I've had people, they threaten that they're going to leave the church if you say you want to move to a better building, you know. They're like, oh, man, we're going to leave the church. That's trying to intimidate me. That's trying to intimidate my relationship with that person. And you know what I say? See ya. Okay, that sucks for you. I mean, where are you going to go? But, you know, you don't have to go to this church to serve God. But at the end of the day, I'm not going to let people intimidate me. Well, you know, if I go, my tithes go. See you later. Do you know how much I tithe? I don't care. Look, I'm not in this to make money, despite what trolls say, okay? They don't understand, all right? They know nothing, okay? Look, and I don't want to pastor a church of people that are going to tell me what to do. The only person that I want to tell me what to do is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only person that I want to tell me what to do, and it's the only person I want to serve. And if you know that cost me every relationship in this room, great. Jeremiah didn't have a lot of friends, I don't think. Jeremiah had to just tell people the truth. And you know what? If our church has to shrink, God be it. You know, God be so. I don't care. I'm not interested in seeing how many buddies I can make. I want to see if I can preach the word of God to a group of people that love the truth today. Okay? And, you know, I think if you listen to the sermons, you'll figure it out. I'm not interested in making friends, right? You say, oh, no, I'm going to leave a bad Google review. If you, you know, like, okay, join the thousands, all right? Who cares? You know, or I'm going to expose you. I've recorded this phone call, and I'm going to expose you in this phone conversation. It's like you're going to expose that you're an idiot. That's what you're going to do. People try to threaten you, intimidate you. Look, I've had people call me and threaten me. They're like, I'm going to release our phone call conversation. Okay. You know what they're going to find? A boss first, buddy second person who's in charge here and says, you know what? Your preaching sucks. And you know what? If your preaching sucks, it sucks. Don't sit here and think, well, I really like you, though. You know, hey, if you're not good at preaching, you're not going to preach. You know, if you're not good at song leading, if you're not good at reading the Bible, hey, whatever you're not good at, we're not going to keep letting you do it just because you're my buddy, just because you're my friend. And you know what? The person that actually wants the truth is going to be okay with that. They're going to say, oh, I do? Well, how can I fix that? They're not going to be like, well, I really do think that Jesus wore a dress, you know. I really do believe that, you know. I really do believe it. You know, it's like, no, that's false doctrine. You know, somebody, I had to tell somebody their preaching sucks, and it says, that's subjective. And I said, no, it's not. You're preaching heresy. It's not subjective if your preaching's bad, if you're preaching false doctrine. It's bad. It's not even questionable. It's objectively bad. You know, if I had to tell someone they're not a good leader, you're just not a good leader. You should be able to accept that and, you know, maybe work on it. And anything that you have that's not good, you should want correction. You know, if you come to the preaching class, you're not going to get a pat on the back. Ask any of the guys that come to the preaching class what it's like. You know, I'm not going to sit there and sugarcoat it and try to tell you things that, you know, aren't true. I'm going to let you know what is right because I'm not going to have this buddy first approach. And, you know, if that makes people mad, then so be it. I don't want to be around you. 2 Samuel chapter 3, look at verse 7. And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. And Ishbosheth said to Abner, wherefore hast thou gone in my father's concubine? Then was Abner very wroth for the words of Ishbosheth, and said, am I a dog's head, which against Judah do show kindness this day unto the house of Saul thy father, to his brethren and to his friends, and have not delivered thee into the hand of David, that thou chargest me today with a fault concerning this woman? So do God to Abner, and more also, except as the Lord has sworn to David, even so I do to him, to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan even to Beersheba. And he could not answer Abner a word again because he feared him. Now, here's the thing. Ish-bosheth is the son of Saul. It's kind of like the house of Saul versus the house of David in this section, and they've been at war, and the house of Saul is continually declining, and the house of David is kind of getting bigger, and Ish-bosheth has basically one weapon. It's Abner here, and he's a good leader. He's a good general. He's, you know, a valiant man, but Abner is in the wrong. Abner commits sin. Abner is lying with Saul's concubine. Abner is committing fornication. Abner is doing that which is wicked, and Ish-bosheth points that out and says, hey, Abner, you shouldn't be doing this. Why are you lying with my dad's concubine? This isn't right. But then what does Abner say? Oh, yeah? You want to come and tell me I'm doing something wrong? Well, I'll just give the kingdom to David then. And then what does Ish-bosheth do? He's scared. He's afraid. He can't answer him. And you know what? He loses Abner, and he loses the kingdom. You know, it was right for Ish-bosheth to tell him that he's wrong. But he should have stuck with his guns and said, well, then you're fired. If you're going to have this rebellious attitude, he should have just gotten rid of him. He shouldn't have let Abner then just walk into David's camp and just hand over the rest of the kingdom to David. Now, obviously, this is in the context of Ish-bosheth's mentality that he's right. Okay, obviously, David is the rightful king, and they should have all submitted to him. But I'm just saying, in the context of what Ish-bosheth is doing, hey, Ish-bosheth should not be so cowardly as to allow insurrection and rebellion to go on in his own camp. It cost him the whole kingdom by allowing Abner to get away with it. Hey, if someone's in this church causing trouble and saying, hey, I'm going to leave and let everybody, I'm going to tell everybody to leave with me. It's like, I'm not going to just be like, oh no, what do I do? I'm just going to go in my closet and cry about it. I'm going to be like, this guy's wanting to leave. See ya. Let's all wave bye. You know, it's like, you know, at the end of the day, you can't just let people just come in and tear the things apart and just let people walk all over you and let people threaten you and let people do things. Hey, you need to be a boss first, buddy second. And hey, I'm all for restoration. I'm all for giving people grace. But at the end of the day, someone has to be in charge of this place. Someone has to make some rules. And you know, I wasn't interested in being buddies with Adam Fannin, all right? That's a different sermon. But go if you would to Proverbs 29. For the sake of time, I can't go to my second point, but I already preached it. My second point is this: parent first, pal second. Reference this morning's sermon. Parent first, pal second. I'm not interested in being pals with my kids. I'm interested in being their parent. And if you don't parent your kids, no one will. You parent your kids. The Bible says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. You know what? Moms need some laws today. Moms need some rules today. You know, here's a rule at our house. If you don't eat your plate, you eat it later. If you don't want eat what's on your plate, then you eat it later. You know what happens? Then they have to eat that food. It's not a pick or choose. It's not a all-you-can-eat buffet at our house. You know, it's not like a come and just pick whatever you like. No, if mom and dad sets it down, that's what you get. And if you don't want it now, you get it later. You get spanked now, and you get to eat it again later. It's not like we just give you all these options. You know, no talking back or complaining. And you know what? This needs to be enforced a lot. As you tell them, hey, go clean your room. I don't want to clean my room. You know, it's time to go to bed. I don't want to go to bed. You know, eat that food. I don't want to eat that food. And it's just like, you don't get to make those decisions. You know what your decision is? Obey. That was the one decision you got. Obey. Yes, sir. Just, oh, okay, yes, sir, and just always following it. You know, there's moms that just want to be the best friend today. You need to be the mother. You need to tell your kids what's up. And you know what? If you do it right, you're not going to sacrifice that friendship. You're going to sacrifice that friendship by not being the mother. Proverbs 29, look at verse 23. The Bible says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. You know, it's your fault for not accepting correction. And a prideful person's going to destroy themselves, but you need to correct them. If you flip back the page and look at 28, verse 23, the Bible says, he that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. And let me tell you this, kids do not want a best friend, they want a parent. Don't flatter your kids. Don't just tell them, oh, you're great and you're wonderful. You know, tell them what they need to hear. Rebuke your kids, tell them that they're wrong, and you know what? Afterward, you'll find favor. You won't find favor from your parents for them just flattering you and lying to you. And you know, when we discipline our children, let me tell you this, they bounce back quickly. I mean, we spank them, and it's grievous and for a few moments, but then they still want to hang out. They still want to play. They still want you to hold them. They still want to be your buddy. Even after discipline, after discipline, after discipline, after discipline. You know, try that with people in this room. It doesn't work as well, okay? They don't bounce back as much. Go to Genesis chapter number 3. I'm going to give you a few verses and finish these last few points quickly. Point number 1, boss first, buddy second. Point 2, parent first, pal second. Third, husband first, homeboy second. Husband first, homeboy second. All right? And some of you men need this, all right? But let me point out a few problems here in Genesis chapter number 3. Look at verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her. And he did eat. You know, everything that Eve did, Adam was just standing there the whole time, just letting it happen, just watching it happen, just right there with her. And then she's just handing him the food. And then he's just being the homeboy. He needed to be the husband. He needed to grab that snake off the tree and snap its neck. He needed to kill that varmint. He needed to put a fence up. He needed to knock the fruit out of her hand. He needed to tell her no. He needed to do something, but he was just the homeboy. He's just there with her, just like there for a ride, you know? And she's like, eat this. And he's just like, whatever, you know? Let's just eat the fruit, you know? Look, women need a husband, not a homeboy. It's not who's the boss, okay, with Tony Danza, where you're wondering who's in charge. And Tony Danza's doing all the cleaning and making sure that when she comes home, she's had a hard day at work. Look, that's a weird show, okay? It's backwards. It's not the Bible. Verse 9, the Bible says this, and Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. So he just blames her. You know how that pictures the homeboy, not the husband. The husband will take responsibility. The homeboy shifts the blame. And notice homeboy ain't got your back. Homeboy's just going to throw you under the bus, apparently. Verse 17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and the dust shalt thou return. Notice the first thing mentioned that God's rebuking him for, listening to his wife. That's what the Bible says. Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. And let me say this, you know what? Your wife can give you good advice, but she can also give you bad advice. And you know what your wife needs is a husband. What your wife needs is a ruler and one that's going to say no and to tell them what to do when they are wrong. You know, and honestly, a husband and wife relationship is the closest relationship you can have on this earth. And you know what? I consider my wife my best friend. It's not saying that you can't have a close relationship with your spouse, but here's the thing. I still have to be the husband. I still have to tell her no. I still have to guide her. I still have to lead her. And if I am not the husband for my wife, who's going to be that? Hillary Clinton? The government? Who's going to be the husband for my wife? Ellen DeGenerate? Not interested. I'm going to be the husband. I'm the man of the house. I'm the one that's going to make the rules. I'm going to be the one that makes the decisions. You know what? It's not going to be questionable who's the boss in my home. And you know, as the man, you have to make decisions. You have to rule your house. And you know what? If you don't, no one else will. I don't have time to get into all the specifics of that. I want to go to one more place when we finish this evening. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 13, Deuteronomy chapter 13. But we need some men to be husbands today and not the homeboy. And you know what? You're not going to ruin your relationship by leading. You're going to ruin your relationship by not leading, by not telling her what to do, by not guiding her, by not leading her. I guarantee the worst marriages, the women are begging for their husbands to lead them. They might not say that or admit that, but that's what they want in their heart. They want a man to guide them. Every romantic story is about a big hunk grabbing them and just taking them off somewhere. All of them. That's what every woman wants. She just wants some big hunky man to say, I know where I'm going and I want you to be there with me. You know, every feminist novel is like Adam and Eve's story. You know, she gave her husband the poisonous apple and killed him or whatever, you know. She's wearing the pants now and, you know, she's in charge. You know, it's not the Bible. It's not the good Bible story. The good Bible story is the one where the guy goes off and prepares a place and says, let's go. She didn't even pick the curtains. You'll learn soon enough that all of his stuff will be thrown away and get replaced, but, you know. He just needed to get the structure, all right? Deuteronomy 13 is my last point, verse 6. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son and thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. So not only do you need to be a boss first, buddy second, not only do you need to be a parent first, pal second, not only do you need to be a husband first, a homeboy second, you need to be a follower first and a friend second. A follower first and a friend second. Hey, your primary job is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, not to be people's friends. Hey, if your best friend comes up to you and says, let's serve other gods, kill him, is what the Bible said. Now, in the New Testament, we understand that we can't just kill people, okay? I had to put that caveat in there. You know, someone comes up and whispers oneness in your ear, it's not like, let's just be buddies still. Kill him spiritually, you know, preach against him. You know, some of my best friends, quote unquote, at Faith Ward Baptist Church were all oneness heretics denying who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And you know what? I have nothing to do with them. Nothing. I said, I'm ready to kiss these relationships goodbye. It wasn't even a hard decision. It wasn't even like, well, I don't know. It was like, see ya, sucker. It was like, get away from me, you freak. You know, hey, I know we've been friends. I know our kids like each other. Hey, I know our wives like each other. Hey, I know that we've been to each other's houses and cooked meals and shared fellowships and been friends and gone on trips together. But hey, you're a devil. Get away from me. You believe false doctrine? See you later. Hey, I'm not interested in being involved with you because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ first and I'm a friend second. And you say, hey, I want to be friends with Pastor Shelley. Well, follow Jesus Christ. Hey, follow me as I follow Jesus Christ, and I'll be your friend all day long. But you know what? If you threaten me following Jesus Christ, you're going to be on the chopping block. And it should be for every single person in this room. And you know what? I've given up all kinds of friendships to be where I am right here, right now. I have tons of friendships. I have tons of people that think I'm crazy and think I'm a lunatic, and they get mad at me for a lot of the decisions I've made. You know, they're like, why aren't you playing in all these golf tournaments, John? Where are you at? Well, I sucked at those golf tournaments anyways, all right? Sometimes I did okay. But here's the thing. I'm going to sacrifice that. Hey, I don't have, you know what? If you don't want to be here with me serving God, then I'll get new friends. You can't be everybody's friend. And at the end of the day, you can't follow Jesus Christ and be friends with lots of people. You know, it's just not realistic. And the people that are going to be your friends that don't care about the Lord Jesus Christ are vain anyways. The Bible says, he that speaketh flattery to his friends, even the eyes of his children shall fail. You know, you have to sometimes, and look, it's not that I don't want to be that person's friend. I actually still do. It's that I'm going to follow Jesus first. And if they don't want to go in the same direction, how can two walk together if they don't agree? You know, they're not agreed. Go to Luke 14, last verse I'll return to this evening, Luke 14. The Bible says, trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. And you say, well, I'm not a pastor. Okay, it doesn't matter. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? You can still apply this sermon. Your primary job is to do what God told you to do and to follow his commandments and to sacrifice every other relationship, period. And so it's important, though, when you are in any position of leadership, whether it's the husband, whether that's a mother, whether that's just a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, the soul-winning leader, a pastor, an evangelist, a deacon, I don't care who it is, if you have any level of authority, you need to exercise that authority and be a good leader and be a good boss and be a good parent and be a good husband and be a good follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and not worry about the relationships. Let the relationships come as they go, you know. And I don't worry about relationships. And look, I have more good friends than right now than I've ever had in my entire life. And I don't worry about that. You know what? I hope I have lots of good relationships and lots of good friends. But this is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Notice, we got to get the right mentality. We got to get the right priorities. We need to be a follower first and a friend second. Don't try to keep friendships. Do what's right. And don't let friendships and that favoritism cause you to make a bad decision. You will always make the right decision by following God's commandments. No matter what relationship that may cost you, no matter what people's feelings may be, no matter who comes and goes. And so therefore, we need to submit ourselves to following the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that try to correct us, we should not despise them. We should rather appreciate and love them for the job that they're doing. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for giving us this clear instruction. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to be your friend, that we understand you're our Lord and you're our master, and we're servants of you, but we're not just servants. We can also be friends if we follow your commandments. I pray that we'd not get hardened in our hearts against your correction, but rather we would receive a correction. And not just the correction that comes from the Bible, but also the masters that are over us, the people that you've put in positions over us, and the authorities in our lives. I pray that we could appreciate their God-given roles and that we could thank them for the corrections that they do give us and that we could show good fidelity to those that are in charge and not constantly attacking them and tearing them down and having bitter resentment in our hearts. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.